My thanks to Trudy, who's filling in for Richard in the office for a couple of weeks, for doing such a great job and finding a great graphic, which gives you a little indication of the size of the ark. It was huge. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious and loving God, thank you for today. Thank you for the freedom we have to gather here and to worship together without fear of arrest or persecution. Lord, would you please send your Holy Spirit now to open our minds to your word in Genesis 6. Lord, take us deep into your word. Help us to understand it and live it. Help us to be like Noah in our generation. Amen. Also, just a side note too, if you feel the Lord speaking to you in a way this morning that you would like to come for extra prayer after communion, there will be a prayer team just over by the screen there by that door after communion. Please come, and Bishop Rob and Pastor Glenn will be there to pray with you. Today we start a summer series called Bible Stories for Grown-Ups, and the stories we'll be investigating are ones that many of us heard growing up at home or in Sunday school. They're probably the ones, if you read Bible stories to your own kids, these would be some of the ones, or now if you're reading to your grandkids, then these are some of the stories. They're the classic stories of the Old Testament. David and Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den, Moses and the burning bush. Now, I didn't have many Bible stories growing up, but I do remember these ones. The culture of the day was such that you would get these stories in different ways. I encountered Noah and the big flood while I was in the doctor's office in 1970, sitting amongst the blue haze of cigarette smoke in the doctor's waiting room. And there was a children's Bible, and of course, being a curious five-year-old with nothing to do while I waited, I picked up the book. And I was absolutely terrified. I'll come back to that in just a moment. But over the years, these stories have, if you haven't ever moved beyond a childlike understanding of the story, then you kind of get stuck in these stories as being nice little moral lessons. So David and Goliath becomes, well, if you have a big problem in your life that you're facing, a Goliath-sized problem, just have a little more faith and you'll be able to beat Goliath. There's more going on in these stories than that. And what I'd like to do during the series is to go deeper into these stories and to see that these are actually foundational stories that tell us about the love of God. And Jesus is in these stories. He's not mentioned by name, but he's here. He's absolutely here. So, back to me in the waiting room in 1970, reading the children's Bible. I still remember this. I read the story, but it was the picture that got me. It was a very realistic-looking picture, and it had people trying to claw their way up the side of the ark. It was absolutely terrifying. There were no cute animals. We looked at a version in the fellowship room after the 8 o'clock service, and it had Noah with all the cute animals, you know, Noah with his arms around the zebras and the giraffes. I would have enjoyed that. But people trying to claw their way up the side of the ark, I thought, what is this all about? What is this? I was absolutely scared. Well, what about you? How do you react to Noah and the big flood? What do you do with that story? Is it scary? Is it more than that? Is it something where you wonder, why did God only save 8 people out of that whole flood? What's the real story? Well, let's go a little deeper into the story. And as we do this, I want to make 2 points really about Noah and his reaction to God and how he reacted to God revealing himself to him. And I think from that, hopefully, you might see what you can do as you walk by faith in Jesus Christ in 2018. I think there are a couple of principles here that we can apply to ourselves in our own day. So Noah's first reaction was this. Noah walked with God. He walked with God. Now from the get-go, there was something special about Noah. The earth at the time was really vile, a really rotten place, and Genesis 6:5 describes it. It says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Not much hope in that sentence. And there doesn't seem to be much natural goodness in the human heart from God's point of view. But then we get some good news. God looked at Noah. He saw some hope. Here's what the Bible says. Noah found favor. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Well, verse 9 tells us, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. So Noah was living differently in the culture. Now, the culture had come unraveled, but Noah was different. While his buddies were down partying all night at the pub, running around on their wives, and stealing from the workplace, and maybe engaging in online pornography, Noah wasn't. He wasn't doing that. He was making different choices. Now, he wasn't sinless. No human is sinless. Noah wasn't sinless, but it says he was blameless among the people of his generation. He was blameless. We know he wasn't sinless because after the flood, when he came out of the ark, this is what God said. Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. This is God's grace in action. God's grace saying, I know Noah's not perfect, but you know what? His heart is warmed. It's turned towards me. He's interested in following me. He's doing his best to follow me and to stay blameless in his generation. That's enough. I can work with that. There's enough building material here. I can fashion something nice. And that's exactly what God did. Now, this turning away from evil doesn't happen automatically. It was a decision Noah made. It took energy. It took commitment. It took a lot of courage. It took a huge amount of faith. Because the culture wanted to seduce him over to the dark side. But Noah refused to do it. He refused to do it. One of the mature lessons to take away from Noah's story is simply that Noah was chosen by God. God's grace saw him and decided to work with him. But that doesn't mean that he earned God's favor. He didn't. He didn't at all. He simply worked hard and said, I'm going to stay faithful to this God in my generation. We see the same thing happening a little bit later, beginning in Genesis 12, when we come across Abraham, or Abram as he's known then. He too believed what God was saying about what he was going to do, and he believed, and God responded with grace. So this is the mystery of God's grace at work. He calls, he makes the first move in the relationship with Noah, and he does the same for you and me today as well. But God makes the first move, but we still have to respond, which is what Noah did. He walked faithfully among the people of his time, and he did his best to stay blameless. Not sinless, but blameless. We'll come to the sinless part in a few moments. So that's the first thing that's going on here in the story. Noah walked with God. He walked with God, and that set him up for what was going to happen next. So the second point, I want to spend a bit more time on this, is that Noah worked for God. So he walked with God, which is crucial, but he worked for God. And this is what happens when you take that interior faith that you have in your heart and you actually live it in the culture. You leave here on Sunday about 12:30, whenever you've had your coffee, and you go out and you say, now I'm going to work for God in the culture. Let's go to the end of the passage first, to Genesis 6:22, which says this, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. So this tells us that Noah heard God, he believed God, he did what God told him to do. But then we wonder, well, what exactly did he do? So we go back into the story and we see how he worked for God. He did a few things. First thing was this. He did the most amazing thing and the craziest thing that anyone's ever done in a neighborhood ever. Now picture yourself going home today. You'd have to have a big front yard. And you start building an ark. Wow. This is not a small little yacht. This is something that's larger than two football fields long and massive, absolutely massive. And he built it on dry land. Wow. Absolutely crazy. We try to imagine the mockery from the neighbors. We don't know what they said, but you know what they said. Honey, have you seen Noah? Yeah. What's up with that? Let's get a net and throw it over Noah. And we know that this would have gone on for a long time because this was a big boat. Even if Noah had called in the contractors, You know what happens, don't you, when you renovate and you call in contractors? Two things happen. First of all, the job always takes longer than you expect, and it's always more expensive. This was a huge job, a huge job. But Noah did it. He worked for God because he believed what God told him. He believed that a flood was coming, which means God's judgment is coming upon the world. Am I going to trust God and do what he tells me? Am I going to do that? By building the ark, Noah was obviously helping himself, but he was doing something else here too. He was actually being a very powerful witness to his neighbors. Everybody who saw the ark had a chance to respond to God's grace and God's plan. This ark was really a huge visible sign of God's plan for humanity. And the neighbors had every chance to build their own boat or to go down to the local Home Depot and buy one at least. But they didn't. They didn't. Why? Well, because they weren't righteous. They had no interest in being right with God. They weren't even blameless. They were absolutely being blamed because they had rejected God by immersing themselves in the pollution of their culture. As Eugene Peterson describes it in The Message, it's a sewer. You know, really, what's changed? The human heart hasn't changed. That's exactly what this is talking about. It's the human heart which is spilling over with sinfulness, and God saying, enough, I'm going to bring judgment, but guess what? I'm going to save a few people. So the ark was assigned to the neighborhood, and Noah was being an incredibly faithful and courageous witness, walking with God and saying, I'm going to do things differently. What does this look like in our life today? I was trying to think of an example. I'll just choose one. This is only one example. It probably isn't the best one, but it's one example. Say there's a woman who gets pregnant, and she's a Christian woman, and she's wondering how to respond to the surprise pregnancy. And the pregnancy comes along at a time when she's not married, she's not in a serious relationship, and this happens to Christians, let's not kid ourselves. What is she going to do? It's very inconvenient. It may impact her job. It may impact her relationship with her family. She may feel some embarrassment. What's she going to do? Will she choose the way of the culture, which is tilted towards a fairly easy decision? Well, it's obvious. Get rid of the baby. It's inconvenient. Look after yourself. Or will she have the baby? Will she choose based on the modern narrative which says, no, serve yourself, it's your right to choose? Or will she dip into Scripture, into her faith, and say, no, I'm going to keep this baby because this baby is holy. This baby is special. And human life is precious and sanctified. Well, by choosing to have the baby because of her Christian convictions, she's being like Noah. She's going by faith. She's going against the prevailing current of the culture. She's working for God. She's being a witness to other people and saying, I'm choosing to keep my baby. I know that's going to be messy, and it's not the convenient time. It's a messy time, and it's going to throw my life into chaos, but I'm choosing to keep my baby. So that's the first thing Noah did. He witnessed to his community by building that ark. The second thing he did was to gather the animals. And again, I won't spend a lot of time on this, but it took a lot of effort. Again, he looked completely insane by doing this. But one of the things that's going on here in the story is that by doing this, Noah's being obedient to God. God is calling him to be like Adam, to be a faithful steward of creation. Noah is being called to gather the animals and to save some of the animals from the judgment. As we think about that, we admit to our shame that far too often we've not been good stewards. We pollute, we hoard, we drive animals to extinction. But here we see Noah embodying what a wise and faithful steward is in obedience to the Lord. The final way that Noah worked for God was by extending the blessing out into his family. So he gathered his family. Something really big happens in Genesis 6, verse 18. Here's what the verse says. God said, but I will establish my covenant with you, that's Noah, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. So for the first time, this is the first time, God makes a covenant with a person. Did Noah understand what exactly that meant? No, not at all. Later on he does. In Genesis 9, the Lord explains exactly what it means. It means that after the flood's over, God will never again send a flood to wipe out life on earth. And from our larger understanding of the Bible, we know that until the Lord Jesus returns and ushers in the new creation, we'll never again face a flood of judgment like Noah's generation did. Life will never be cut off again in that way. So we see Noah here gathering his family, taking that blessing and not saying, I'm going to enjoy this for myself. No, he didn't say that. He said, I'm going to extend it out and gather my family, and they're going to be included in that. And again, they're not sinless. They're not perfect. These are broken, imperfect people. We see that after the flood. We see that they brought that brokenness with them out into the new world after the flood. But God made a covenant. And when he makes a covenant, he doesn't break it. He keeps his word. So all of this work for God was really Noah's way of showing exactly who God is. God's holiness is incredibly pure. And the story tells us that because God is holy, he doesn't put up with sin forever. He's very patient. He's slow to anger, but he deals with it one day. We see this in the flood. He deals with human sin. He deals with the disobedience of the human heart, which says, I have no need for God. I'm going to live my own way and go my own direction. And thank you, God, I don't need you. Thank you very much. But in Genesis 6, in the story of Noah, we see God's compassion for his fallen children. Does he bring judgment? Yes, he does. But does he save some people in the judgment? Absolutely, he does. He provides a way of salvation. And salvation is really the big theme running through the story. Without God's loving initiative, humanity would have been finished. That would have been it. But God decided to choose a people for himself, to provide for those people, to provide for some animals, to reestablish humanity and animal life on earth after the flood. That flood represents chaos, absolute chaos. In Scripture, water like that, the oceans, represent chaos and disorder, things that tear up and break up our lives. So there's an image here of the human heart, which breaks the world and divides the world and causes suffering on a scale that we find it hard to imagine. And this is the kind of chaos that overwhelms us and twists us and warps us, the people made in God's image. And the flood also represents the purifying power of water, and especially the water of baptism. Interesting side note, the word for ark in Genesis 6 is the same word used for the little basket that Moses was put in when he was a baby. And we know that Moses was saved by that little basket. Again, he was put in the ark. He went through the water. By God's grace, he was saved. He went into Pharaoh's household, and he grew up to save his people. And oh, by the way, how did he save his people? By again taking them through the water, through the chaos of the Red Sea, and out eventually into the Promised Land. So that baptism image is important in the story of Noah's Ark. That word baptism literally means to submerge or to overwhelm in the water. We think of Jesus being baptized, being overwhelmed, going under the water, and then coming out again. Jesus even referred to his death on the cross as his baptism. He said to his followers, can you be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? And they said, oh, yes. He said, okay, you'll go there. So on the cross, Jesus was baptized. He was immersed in chaos and death. Why? Well, in order to save his people from the chaos of sin. So Jesus is the ark that carries us. He carries us through that flood of judgment and out into the new creation. Some other images come to mind. The wood of the ark. Well, we don't have an ark. We don't need an ark in that way, but it seems to me that we do have some wood which we carry. Did Jesus not say, pick up your cross, take up your cross and follow me, take up the wood and carry it into the culture, take it with you as you leave this place and go out into your daily life? Carrying that wood of that cross requires faith, the same as Noah. It required faith to take that wood and to build the ark of salvation. So the story of Noah is about so much more than those cute little fuzzy animals coming up the ramp. I personally would have been happy if a few animals had been left out, maybe, thinking of mosquitoes and things like that. But this story of Noah is, well, it's amazing. It's an amazing foretaste of the grace of God. In the story of the ark, we're able to connect some of the dots. And we're able to see that in the Old Testament, it's the same Lord. So oftentimes I hear people say, well, God in the Old Testament seems different from Jesus. He seems angry. Well, he's not. He's not different. He's the same Lord. He reaches in, he rescues his people, he's compassionate, he saves a people for himself. The same God who called and chose Noah is the same Lord who called and chose you. In this story, we see a compassionate God, bringing judgment, yes, but bringing judgment only after a very long time of watching his people be disobedient and terrible to each other and to him, and eventually acting in judgment, but in the judgment, providing the way of salvation and providing a way to save a faithful remnant of people. So Jesus isn't mentioned in these Bible stories for grown-ups, but he's there. When the Israelites crossed the Red Sea and were saved from Pharaoh's army, they didn't use an ark, but they passed through the waters of judgment. Who was leading them in that fire and in the cloud? The Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, was there leading them, even though they didn't know it at the time. In your own spiritual journey, you can learn lots from Noah and the big flood. You learn that when God calls, you should respond. And you should respond by following his ways, even if it means living counterculturally. If he calls you to do something risky, then do it. He's calling you to do it. Now, the fortunate thing is, you don't have to build an ark. We'll never need an ark again. But the Lord does call you, I think, to pick up a different piece of wood, that cross, and to carry it, and to carry it each day, to walk with him by faith, and to be blameless cross carriers in your culture. That's what the culture needs. Needs God's people to be witnesses, taking our cross, living our faith in real ways, in risky ways, all to witness to other people so that some may be saved. Noah built that ark on the front lawn. People looked at it. They said, you're nuts. But it was a sign to them that God was going to save some of his people. Our highest calling is really to live among the people of this generation like Noah did. And as we do that, hopefully we'll be walking with God, righteous people, forgiven in Christ, and blameless people in our generation, and also hopefully we'll be working for him. And then when we come to the end of our time on earth, hopefully others will look at our contribution and be able to say something similar to what is said about Noah here in Genesis 6:22. And you can insert your name in brackets where it says Noah. Genesis 6:22. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the story of Noah, and we pray that by faith we would walk as Noah did, walking with you, Lord, and working for you in our generation. And Lord, we thank you that in the risks that you call us to take, you're there. You're calling us. You're walking with us. You're using us to be a sign of your goodness, of your grace, and of your mercy. So Lord, please use us as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus. As we live our faith in the world, may others see the Lord Jesus And please, Lord, would you draw some of them to you? All to the glory of your name. Amen.